Thank you very much, Pastor Roger, for leading service and for reading scripture for us. Good morning once again, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have now come to the last of a series of studies from the book of Revelation. And indeed, it has been an exciting series of studies, and we thank God that many have been blessed by the messages and by the studies, as we, your preachers, have also been blessed in preparing messages to exhort you. If you happen to miss any of the messages, you know where to listen to them again. All you need to do is just listen to the messages from the ARPC app or visit podcast.arpc.sg. So today's sermon is taken from Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter. And if you need this to follow the sermon using the sermon outline, you will find it inserted in your bulletin. What do you look forward to in the future? What do you look forward to in the future? If you ask this question to the footballer, what he looks forward to is the perfect Adidas football with the right number of panels. A football that when kicked through the air will not take unpredictable paths. A ball, they say, that stays in the gloves of the goalkeeper even though it is wet. What do you look forward to in the future? If you ask the skateboarder, what he looks forward to is the toy as seen in the movie Back to the Future 2. When finally either Hendo or Lexus makes available the promising hoverboard. What do you look forward to in the future? If you ask somebody who has lost a family member to cancer, I believe what he looks forward to in the future is the eradication of cancer, perhaps through a wonder drug or through gene modification. What do you look forward to in the future? There are so many things that people anticipate with excitement. Driverless cars, space travel, renewable energy, and of course, world peace. Friends, our vision of the future reveals something about us. For one, it reveals that we somehow believe that given more time, we can solve whatever problems have plagued human civilization since. We like to believe, for instance, that in time to come, we can solve the Hayes crisis. We can reverse cancer cells. We can bring about world peace. Just give us more time, and man's ingenuity will come up with a solution. Secondly, what we look forward to in the future reveals that we see too many wishful visions about the future. We spend a lot of time dreaming pictures of tomorrow, and as a result, we are so blinded to the trustworthy and true visions of the future. And hence, the last chapter of Revelation is necessary, all the more for us, God's children, for us who may increasingly see the future from the world's lenses, and less often from the lenses of Scripture. Revelation chapter 22 gives us not only a wishful picture of the future, but a sure and certain event God's children must look forward to. And what is that event? It is that of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon, verse 12. Yes, I am coming soon, verse 20. Three times the Lord Jesus declares, I am coming soon. Three times, lest we miss the message. Three times to call us to anticipation and to action. And so how must we act to the true and trustworthy message that Jesus is coming soon? Firstly, we need to take heed and hold fast to the prophecy. Verse 7. You see, the visions given to John were prophetic in nature. As prophecy then, its function is not only to inform the hearer what's going to happen in the future. In fact, that was only a small part of what prophets normally do. The primary work of prophets, rather, was to expose moral corruption within God's people. It is to condemn the sinful actions of the people. It is to call people to repentance. And that was what John did in the letters that he sent out to the churches that we read of in Revelation 2 and 3. You have forsaken your first love, he writes to the church in Ephesus. Repent, he tells them. You tolerate a so-called prophetess who leads people to sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols, he writes to the church in Thyatira. So what does it mean to take heed, to hold fast, to keep the words of the prophecy in this book? Well, it is a call to obey God. It is a call to be overcomers and to do God's will to the end. It is to be faithful even to the point of death. It is to persevere and endure hardship for God's name. It is to repent of sinful ways. It is to come out of Babylon and come in to the New Jerusalem. That is what it means to keep the words of the prophecy. Now, it's very interesting to note that when you look at this chapter, that John recorded his blunder, right? His blunder of falling down in worship to the angel who showed him the visions. Well, this same instance appeared to in chapter 19, verse 10. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. Now, as you read this, you probably think like I did. The Apostle John could have left this embarrassing part. You know that? After all, technically, it is not part of the prophecy. But you know, John has always this style. In fact, if you look at 2 John and 3 John, the epistles, he would say something like, I have so many things to write to you, but I don't want to use pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. So we have a challenge, you know, to preach from that passage. Perhaps a biblical justification to quit our WhatsApp and SMS and see each other face to face. So John could have left this embarrassing point where he mistakenly bowed down to the angel. He could have cut that out. But including it here for his readers was obviously important. It was important. The angel commanded him, verse 9, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. And he ends by saying, worship God. Worship God. Now, this gives us an insight into true and trustworthy prophecy. True and trustworthy prophecies, they always aim to lead hearers to worship God. Aim to lead hearers to worship God. They direct people to God. They call people to repentance and point them to Jesus Christ, and never to the prophets themselves. John included this blunder, perhaps, to tell his hearers that the true messenger from God will never steal worship. The false teacher, however, the false prophet, he will always point to himself. So did you know that some major catastrophic event was supposed to happen last September 23? I do not know if you've read about that. That is, if you believe in the blood moon prophecy. Well, it was a teaching that a series of four consecutive total lunar eclipses with six full moons in between and no intervening partial lunar eclipses, beginning in the April of 2014 lunar eclipse, it was a sign of the end times. And who promoted such a prophecy? It was a pastor who was pro-Israel and who taught that the Jews do not need Jesus to be saved. But he needed 1,800 people to donate $500 to send materials to Jews and warn them of the Armageddon. You do not see in this kind of a prophecy a call to repentance. You do not hear a call to salvation, to find salvation only in Jesus. It is totally unlike true and trustworthy prophecy that aim to lead us to turn from our sinful ways, run to Jesus, worship God, and obey Him. And we are called to heed that prophecy here in Revelation because Jesus is coming soon. What else does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy? Look at verse 18. John writes, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Now, John warns his hearers against adding and subtracting words from his prophecy. Those who do so will be in danger of judgment. Now, what exactly does adding and removing from the prophecy entail? See, when I was a young Christian, I have always believed that this refers to Bible memorization. Bible memorization. You got to make sure you do not, or rather, you got to make sure you get the prepositions and the conjunctions correct. And you're not supposed to mix two different translations together. So this, I thought, was what it meant not to add or subtract from the prophecy. Hence, stick to one Bible translation so that you won't mix them together. Now, I don't think this is referring to Bible verse memorization. Rather, John solemnly warns the churches against altering his prophecy. If they are uncomfortable with sin that the prophet had exposed, they better not leave that portion unread. See, in those days, they read out John's letter to the churches. If the churches enjoyed, for instance, the values and the ideals of Babylon, they better not change "come out of Babylon" into "pray for Babylon, pray for Babylon." John's warning echoes Moses' warning to the Israelites when he gave them the law. And he says, "Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." God's word, my friend, can sometimes be a hard truth to swallow. Not only that, it is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating even to divide the soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But guess what? It is good for the soul. And it is because of the good purposes of God's word for salvation for his people that John warns, and he says, no adding, no subtracting. Don't do scripture shopping, in other words. That is what John is saying here. Now, our call to keep the words of the prophecy is a call to subject ourselves to the authority of God's word. See, friends, there will be times when we will be uncomfortable with God's clear revelation in his word, especially when his word points out a sin in our lives. What do? Don't just gloss over it. Allow God's word to judge the thought and the attitudes of the heart, because it is good for the soul. Jesus is coming soon, and so let us hold fast and take heed God's word. What else must we do that now that we've heard the trustworthy message, the true message that Jesus is coming soon? Second point, it is to pray, "Come, Jesus." Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." See, when was the last time you prayed, you really prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus"? I remember in Bible school, we struggled the night before our Greek exams. And so me and my classmates, we would pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And those who are sitting for their O-level exam soon may be praying that too. You see, when life has been good to us, we do not look forward to Jesus' return. I have not yet met a groom who prays, "Come, Lord Jesus," the week before his wedding. Why? Because he is looking forward to experiencing all the bliss of marriage, right? But when life has been unkind to us, we are more willing to pray for the Lord's return soon. And that is why some who have been married for 20 years or so would pray, Come, Lord Jesus. Why do we not pray for the Lord's return when life is good? Why? Here's why. We have forgotten that the true solution to all human problems in this world is not human achievements, but that the return of the Lord Jesus. Let me repeat that. We have forgotten that the true solution to the problems in life is not human achievements or technological advance. It is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow we have been looking at the future from the lenses of the world. And so what's the solution to the annual haze crisis? The solution is when Jakarta finally builds irrigation canals to supply water to forests. That will be the end to the annual haze. What's the solution to illness and death? No complete solution for now, but we say we'll get there. We comfort ourselves. We'll get there with medical advancements available in the future. So I do not know if you've read of this 2-year-old girl from Thailand whose brain and body were cryogenically frozen. You read about that in the news this year, early this year. She died from cancer, and the parents decided to preserve her body, believing that the day will come when science can not only find a new method of fighting her cancer, but also revive her from her deep sleep. Did you read of Miss Namale Allen, the acid victim from Uganda? Just appeared in our papers recently. Miss Allen was a victim of a brutal acid attack that left her with a horrifyingly disfigured face and body. The attack caused her blindness, and in order to breathe, 2 plugs had to be inserted into her nose. Miss Allen came to Singapore because of hopes that her sight could be restored by a prominent eye surgeon here. But after her checkup, she was informed that because her optic nerves were too damaged, among other things, her eyesight will never be restored. And Miss Allen cried and wailed for an hour after hearing the verdict and refused to eat and drink for the whole day. And she asked, why did God let this happen to her, and why did God heal other people and not her? Will the day come when medical breakthrough will allow Namale, Miss Allen, to see again? Will the day come when cryo-frozen bodies can be revived by scientists? I don't know. But I do know, and I'm sure and certain, that when Jesus comes, He is the lasting, final solution to all human problems. And so whenever I visit patients in hospitals, whenever I conduct funerals, I would pray, come, Lord Jesus. For Jesus is the only lasting and final solution to sickness and death. And when He comes, He will wipe every tear from His children's eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, because He is ushering in a new order of things. When life seems good and the future seems promising in this passing world, all the more should we pray, come, Lord Jesus. For that is keeping to the words of this prophecy, holding fast to the promises of God's word. Lest we embrace Babylon, right? And its values. Lest we flirt with the harlot. Lest we forget that we are aliens and strangers in this world who ought to long for our eternal dwelling. And also, lest we continue to struggle, continue in our lifelong struggle against sin. And that is why Jesus declares, blessed are those who wash their robes in anticipation of Jesus' return, verse 14. You see, we who have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus have already been given white robes, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And our responsibility in keeping to the prophecy is to wash it whenever we stain it, when we give in to sin. See, it's the same John, the Apostle John, who recorded of Jesus Jesus, or rather a recording of Jesus telling Peter, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Why? Because his whole body is already clean. And you are clean, Jesus tells Peter. Jesus tells this to Peter when he had insisted having his head and his hands washed as well. It was John, too, who told us in 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We anticipate the Lord's return. We hold fast to the prophecy by conquering over sin, confessing our sins to the one who has washed us clean as we look forward to the day when sin and Satan will be no more. That is why we pray, come, Lord Jesus. How else must we act on the trustworthy message that Jesus will return soon? My third and last point. We invite others to come to Jesus. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. We invite others to come to Jesus so that they may experience blessings and not judgment. Verse 17 again says, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. See, the water of life here should remind us of Jesus offering the Samaritan woman water that leads to life, which is also recorded by the Apostle John. Jesus told this woman who needed salvation from her adulterous living, and he tells her, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Jesus knew that this woman was thirsty, and he was not just addressing her hydration needs. No, Jesus knew that her thirst was a thirst spiritually, was a spiritual thirst, and so offered her the water of life that only he can give. And so how else must we act on this trustworthy message that Jesus will come again? We call out to others to come to Jesus because we are called not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, we must not keep it a secret. We must actively instead participate as a prophetic witness to tell people about the coming Jesus, to lead those who thirst to Jesus, because only in him can one find the free gift of the water of life. Else they face condemnation. Else they face eternal punishment. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. See, when Jesus ushers in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, not everybody is going to be in the city. Some will be left outside. The dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, liars. Now this list, my friends, is not exhaustive, but they represent people who refuse to repent of their sins and bow before God. Now dogs here in chapter 22, verse 15, is not your chihuahua or your poodle. Dog here instead is a symbolic term here to portray an impure person. Male prostitutes and false teachers who apparently encourage sexual immorality are always called dogs in the Bible. And so being left out of the heavenly city does not merely mean being assigned a different location. No, being left out is to be assigned to eternal punishment, which we have already read in previous chapters. It has been described to us as the bottomless pit, fire, lake of burning sulfur. Now, friends, it is important for us to know that when the Bible speaks of eternal punishment, it is certainly not referring to annihilation, It's not annihilation. You know what's annihilation? It is a teaching that says that God punishes the wicked by giving them a suffering for a time and then banish them from existence. So pretty much like this scene from Star Wars where the enemy gets a cut, right? From the lightsaber. He loses his hand and finally after the final stab, he disappears. It's annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. Eternal punishment is not annihilation. Neither it is revoked immortality. Revoked immortality. And what is revoked immortality? According to proponents of this teaching, the wicked who are supposed to be immortal will receive punishment whereby their immortality is revoked. That means originally they have immortality, but because they became wicked, their immortality is revoked. It's a very much like, you know, when they die, period, they die. Very much like a video game. You have, for instance, lives if you have been good with a game. But then if you have been bad with the game, you lose your chance for extra life. And all you get is game over. That is revoked immortality, where the wicked just expire and lose their immortality. Friends, eternal punishment is not annihilation. It's not revoked immortality. Eternal punishment is an eternal conscious punishment of which the Bible so vividly describes for us. And why it describes eternal punishment in such horrific descriptions is not for us who are saved to feel superior. No. It is not for us to condemn those who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rather for us to plead with those who continue to reject Christ to repent and to find life. Don Carson once said that preaching about hell is very difficult because one must preach it not thumping on the Bible, yelling and condemning at sinners. Rather, one must preach it with tears. It's very difficult, you know. One must preach about hell with tears. One must preach it with sorrow. We call on people to come to Jesus so that they may flee death and judgment and instead find life and blessing. Last Monday morning, I was asked to visit an 88-year-old grandmother in ICU. She was in and out of consciousness, and only the granddaughter is a Christian. And so I read a psalm to the grandmother, Psalm 107. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. And after reading that portion of Psalm 107, I told her, the lady, I said, Grandma, Amma, if the Lord hears the cries of wicked men and rescues them from death, He will hear you when you call out to Him for salvation. He will hear you when you acknowledge sin and surrender your life to Him. And so with that, I prayed for her and said that Jesus brings ultimate healing to His children when He returns. And I said, or rather I prayed, come, Lord Jesus. Grandma passed away on Thursday. And I thank God for the opportunity to speak His word to this lady so that the dying may know that there's life only in Jesus. And so never tire of calling people to come to Jesus. He who thirsts finds living water in and only in Jesus. How must we respond to the true and trustworthy message of this prophecy? Of the reality that Jesus is coming again? It's by holding fast to His word, friends. It's by persevering in our faith. It's by looking forward to Jesus' return, even when life is so good. It's by being a faithful prophetic witness, inviting others to come to Jesus and to find forgiveness and salvation in Him. What do you look forward to in the future? Not the temporary fixes to life's troubles, but the full and final solution to life's problems, sin and death, when Jesus returns. And so we as a church must always say, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. We give thanks, Father, for your revealed word to us through the Apostle John, reminding us of the imminent return of your Son, the Lord Jesus, when he ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. And so we pray that while we wait for his coming, may you empower us to be faithful, to be overcomers, to run away from sin, to run to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, and find always salvation in him. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.